This morning I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. Thank you, Alex, for that one. And I'm sorry if I get really emotional, because God makes me emotional. Many of us have heard the phrase, hang on for dear life, or I was hanging on by a thread. From August of 2022 to April of this year, I was doing just that. I was hanging on to the hem of his garment. I was reminded of this passage when a group of us went to see The Chosen in the theater. Part one of the episodes was where we watched the woman with the blood issues that's found in Matthew 9, 18 through 22. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I may only touch the hem of the garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around to her and said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well that hour. This should be a familiar passage for most of us. This passage, when the woman with the blood issue knew in her heart, that was her faith, that if she could just touch the hem of his robe, that she would be healed. Her thoughts may have been that if she could just touch the tassel, which is on all four corners of the robe, that she just needed to brush against it, that she would be healed. Just a few details that I learned from that garment. Some of those are still worn today by many of the Jews. These tassels are made of white thread with a special blue cord that is braided, and it's attached to the four corners of their garments. These tassels will remind them of God's law, and they are set apart. In Numbers 15, 38 through 41, speak the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corner, and that you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your heart in your to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you remember and do my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Israel, or out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord your God. We know that as part of his clothing, there were tassels. This was part of the culture of the day. The woman knew that she only needed to brush by the tassel to be healed. She may not have known Jesus like we do, that he is the Messiah, the lover of my soul, and the healer, but she did know of the authority that Jesus was. Now, in Luke 8:45, the story is told by Dr. Luke and from his perspective. And Jesus said, who touched me? What all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now, when she was not hidden, She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." As soon as she touched him, he felt that power leave him. When she spoke up, he called her daughter. The only time in the Bible he ever called anyone daughter. This was an interesting observation for me, as this woman had been an outcast, considered unclean for 12 years. Chances are she had had no contact with other people these 12 years because of this, and yet Jesus called her daughter. Where is your faith? What are those daily things that you give to God? Do you have them at the foot of the cross, or do you speak, or do you pick them up because God isn't fast enough? So back in August of 22, Vicki Rohrman was able to drive me to an appointment to have my eyes checked and to get new glasses. While at the appointment, the doctor asked me if I had driven there, and I responded and told her no. She said, "That's good. You should not be driving. The cataracts in both your eyes are so bad, you need to have surgery as soon as possible. I can recommend some surgeons if you would like." After this, I went home and I made an appointment for the surgeon that had done Vicky's eyes. But before making the appointment, I made sure that they took my insurance. I even went as far to give them the member number and the account number for the insurance, and they assured me that they took the insurance, so I went ahead and made the appointment. I asked Jamie if she would be able to take me, and it worked out that she was able to. This was just the beginning of my journey. We arrived to the appointment. They did all their testing. All was set. They dilated my eyes. And I went to go sit in a room to meet the surgeon so that they could schedule the surgery. After about 10 or 15 minutes, the receptionist called to me. And she said, "I'm sorry, but we don't take your insurance." Puzzled, I said, "But you said," and she responded, she said, "Well, we take your company, just not your particular insurance." And when I told Jamie and we left, we were baffled. I had done everything right not to waste anyone's time, including mine or Jamie's. What went wrong? Then I contacted the insurance company to see who was in the network. And it took the insurance company 2 weeks to return my call. Meanwhile, I was asking for prayer for my sight, as my sight was getting to the point where I really could not see. By the end of October of 22, I made another appointment for a doctor that would take my insurance. I asked Jamie again if she would be able to take me, and she was free to do so. Jamie took me to the appointment that was in Danville, and all went well. The receptionist knew the issue that I had had, and she promised to find a place that would take my insurance without any problems. 3 or 4 days later, I got a call from them telling me that my scheduled surgery was for December 19th and December 20th. And the center would be sending me a package that I could fill out and then send back to them. I was at the church asking God to completely heal my eyes. I expected God to heal me instantly, for I was seeing men as trees, similar to the story in Mark 8, verses 22 through 25. So I had been praying that he would heal my sight, not maybe as quickly, but he would heal it without surgery. My faith never wavered. I just knew, just like the woman with blood, that if I could just hold on to the hem of his garment, all would be well. It was all I had at this point. I could no longer read my Bible for my devotions in the morning. Listening was my only resource. Most of the time, I had to hear the message on Sunday after church as I was back teaching the children as best I could. When I received the wonderful news that right before Christmas I would have my sight, I thought, great, I'll be able to see my grandchildren on a wonderful, wonderful day when Jesus was born. I was still asking for prayer before the surgery, and I was trusting God to heal me, so I thought. On Monday, a week before my surgery, the surgery center called and said, we don't take your insurance. My heart fell into the pit of my stomach. After several hours of anger and disbelief, I then called the doctor's office that had scheduled the surgery for me, and she was as baffled as I was. She had told them all the information they required, and they said yes to my insurance, and there would be no problems. So once again, my plans had been demolished to get my eyesight back. I thought, what was wrong? What am I supposed to have my sight? What is the reason of all this? And two verses kept coming to mind. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. I knew that God had called me to write a book for discipleship, which was in turn to be devotionals accompanied by the discipleship book. I knew that God had called me to do that, but without sight, he would have to accomplish that through me. If I was blind, it would be difficult, but not impossible, but difficult. I knew in my mind, because of traditions that are set in the church, there are things that we can say, what is right and what is wrong. Knowing deep inside what we are not really sure of, we speak. The second verse that kept coming to mind is my life verse, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And then that fateful day on Christmas Eve came. It felt as if a string had let go. I actually heard like a string letting go. And my sight in my right eye was completely gone. It was as if someone had taken a white plastic bag, put it in front of my eye, and all I could see was everything cloudy and muted colors. Meanwhile, the left was getting just as bad, and I could no longer tell the difference between blue, black, and burgundy. They were all black. To me, my depth perception was gone completely, and my feet are proof of that, because I kept stubbing my toes on things that I could not see. I was still getting prayer and asking God, but I wasn't hearing anything, and things were just getting worse. I was discouraged, but I hung to the hem of his garment. I knew that there was a reason. I just had no clue what it was. The receptionist from the doctor's office called me the second week in January and said that she had found a doctor that would take my insurance no matter what. But I couldn't get in to see them until February 10th. She gave me the information, I thanked her, and I put it on my phone, and my heart sunk even more. But, okay. In my mind, I was thinking, by then, I will probably have no eyesight. I will have to be led around everywhere, great relying on people more and becoming more of a bother. I knew that this was the enemy, but I know many of you have been there. The hem of his garment. Sometime by the end of January, I was listening to a message. I do not remember who it was, but the main message was based on Romans 8:31-32, and this is what God showed me. What then do we say to these things? But if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. He who but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? I knew there was a reason. I knew that it was to be in God's timing, but I didn't. There are many truths in Scripture that we say yes to, knowing here, but not knowing here. We know that they are true, but until we can put them into practice, they do not become real to us. In other words, we have the knowledge in our minds as to how it should work and how we should react, but we have no heart knowledge as to how it affects your own personal life. Well, in my mind, at this point, I must admit, I knew the verse was true, but I did not fully believe it. I was hanging on to his hem, and I may not have believed it, but I knew hanging on and not letting go, no matter what happened, was the way I needed to be. Because I remembered in 2017, when I had my heart attack and my emergency open heart surgery, that God was there. I felt him, I knew he was there, and just like that moment, I knew in my head that God was in control, but my heart had some doubts. Several other verses came to mind to me at different times. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Matthew 7:7-12, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will get? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Again, I knew that I was trying to put this into action, and my head knew, but my heart had some doubts. I was losing my sight. This was going to ruin all of my plans. Then that faithful day came, and it was a Sunday, I believe, and I think I remember that it was Sunday because it had been a very long week. It was cold, overcast, but I was hanging on to him. And Tony walked up to me and said, I want you to go to the great banquet with me. Sure, immediately came out of my mouth. No hesitation, just a strong sure. She said that she would send me the information. Better yet, she said, you can find it on the internet and here's where to sign up. Later that afternoon, I thought to myself, what have I done? A group of people that I don't even know, it's going to be the biggest banquet ever, and I said, sure. That wasn't me that said, sure. That was the Holy Spirit that took over, because he knew what I needed. Holy Spirit kept bringing up several verses. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. Now all things are of God, who is reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. February 10th was coming up fast, and I needed a ride. Linda stepped in and took me, as Vicky was having a hard time with the cold temperatures. She even had to read the paperwork to me because I could not see it. The surgeon that I saw was very kind and very meticulous at every turn. Because she could not see through the cataracts, she scheduled another appointment to have an ultrasound on my eye for March 29th. Another delay in my plans. I may have been a little concerned because it was over a month and a half away. My sight was getting worse. Soon I would not be able to see at all. By the end of February, I was excited, though, because I was going to the great banquet. I was looking forward to 4 wonderful days of just being able to soak in God's word. Just before we were to leave, I found on my timeline on Facebook something that Lana Valser had just released. She had just released a word of restoration. The name of her vision was, I heard the Lord say, get ready to write again. This was on February 24th, and I knew that God was speaking directly to me. I want to just read a few excerpts from that. Firstly, the Lord was speaking a new writing assignment. These assignments were coming upon many suddenly as they were unexpected. The Lord showed me that many have recanted recently, and some have not written in a long time. And there were many that have not even thought of writing. But I heard the Lord say, surprise, it's time to write. Then I began to hear what sounded like the sound of an earthquake, and it was shaking, and a major shift of the Lord spoke, what I will have your pen in this hour is a surprise assignment. It will shake, shift, and break open my plans and purpose for this hour for new era. Many of you will have to adjust your time and schedule to fit the new surprise writing assignment, but the grace and empowerment of my spirit that will be upon your writing will be greater than you have even experienced. My divine strategy will bring healing. The words of my heart and my mouth will go through what I have these one scribes will bring healing to individuals, families, communities, cities, and nations. The anointing that will be expressed in the writing in these surprise assignments will be like nothing experienced before in these assignments of scribing. What I am saying will be part of a library of revelation that I am building through many scribes in this era, containing key revelations, teaching, messages, and strategies for the era. Sorry. I saw many of these that have been discouraged. They have had seeming failures and closed doors in their writing. Those that have given up on the call to write, the Lord is bringing healing to them. If that's you, I want to encourage you. The breath of God is upon you to breathe life and hope back into you. The Lord is pouring his love out on you. He is healing you, and he is loving you back to life. His heart is speaking over you. It is time to write again. The assignment of the Lord is coming upon you to describe again. Your writings for the Lord will be marked with the fire of his love. You will be the one to release hope, restoration, and healing to many. The enemy came strong against you and tried to take you out. Kill your assignment of the Lord to write, but the Lord says, you will not only step into the restoration of all that was lost and stolen from you, but you are also stepping into a greater round of clarity, focus, vision, and revelation for what you will have to describe. There will be a double portion in the delivery. There will be a double portion in the delivery. This is double portion in the intensity of clarity and revelation, double portion in the movement that my spirit is birthing. Throughout what I will have you scribe, there will be explosive demonstrations of my favor upon that which I will have you scribe. I heard the Lord say, go, get it, dust it off, ask me for my revelation for release. Today is a new day. Pick up again what I have had you write and believe again that which I have spoken to you. And ask me for my strategies of release and watch the winds of my spirit pick up the message and take it further than you could ever imagine. This was great hope to me. I actually had this read to me as I could not see it to read it. But how great is God to know that when we have a need of encouragement, he sends it. This word was not just for me, as it was for many in the body of Christ who have come to that moment that they think that it's just not going to happen. For me, I had asked God if I was going to get my sight back, and this was his answer to me. The day came when it got time to go to the great banquet, and I was excited to go as well as nervous. But when we got there, I felt the Holy Spirit the moment we walked through the door. It was a wonderful, refreshing weekend. I met wonderful women that weekend, and it was refreshing and renewing of my spirit. God knew that I needed that weekend. I had a very special moment with God while he was there. As you know, it was very hard for me to see, and seeing in the dark was even worse. I had a very special moment. It was there that I realized that I was actually hanging on to the hem of his garment, just waiting for that release of faith to heal. One thing did happen while we were there. As I said, nighttime was especially hard for me to move as I could see nothing in the dark. So Thursday night was a restless night. I got a little bit of sleep, but that's okay. Friday was a wonderful day of teaching and fellowship and food and coffee, my lifeline. And we had all the coffee we could drink. I was in heaven on earth. After going to bed that night, you know what coffee does. So in the early morning hours, waiting for the daylight to happen, I held off as long as I could, and I said, okay, enough's enough. There were only 4 small electric candles, I know you've seen it, the battery operated, lining the hall to the bathroom. And our bedroom was completely dark. As I stood up off of my cot, and I stood to head out the door, I was actually seeing in the spirit everything that was around. I saw all the cots. I knew exactly where to walk. I knew where the door handle was. And I all the way to the bathroom in the dark. It was as the Holy Spirit just showed me exactly where to walk so I wouldn't run into things. And that happened 2 nights. That happened Friday night and Saturday night. And I knew that it was God, and I knew that he was with me. I had held on to the hem of his garment. My faith was there, but it was weak. And he had shown me that while I was at my weakest, he was the strong one pulling me through. Being at the great banquet was exactly what I needed. Thank you, Tony, for listening to the Holy Spirit. After arriving back home, I held on to those words, get ready to write again, as part of the message that hit me the hardest. To those that have lost heart, been discouraged, and given up on their call to write, God is healing you, breathing life into you, and saying, it is time to write again. The hem of his garment. Not only was he healing and restoring with greater clarity, I came back refreshed with new excitement about what God was going to do. It was no longer my plans, my eyes, my self-worth. It was his plans. They always succeed. It was his eyes to see clearly, to take the path. His value, because of who he says that I am. I am his daughter. My goal was now not that God do an instant healing for my eyes, but that I allow him to choose when and where and how to be healed. I had my assignment for many years, and I have written, he gave me the assignment, and I know he will help me complete it. I understood that now. I knew that in my heart that God was going to complete what he had started all those years ago. It was no longer head knowledge, it was now heart knowledge. He didn't leave me, I was the one doubting. But I never let go of the hem of his garment. In fact, I'm still hanging on, not because I have to, but because I want to. As of the end of April, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone, and it's going to be a bright, sunshiny day. Are you hanging on to the hem of his garment? In Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord, before the day of the Lord, anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord in all you who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be you that will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Are there things that you need to lay at Jesus' feet? If you said to yourself at this moment, I have nothing to lay down, you need to rethink that, because there's things that you need to lay down. Paul said, I die daily. When I asked if there were any things that you needed to be laid at the feet of Jesus, your response should have been, Lord, take everything. Make it yours. I know these things because I just want it all gone. I want you to take everything. Nothing else should matter. Not my husband, not my wife, not my kids, not my work or my ministry, nothing. If we put God first in our lives, everything else falls into place. Just like a puzzle. When God is first, you love your spouse like Jesus, your kids like Jesus, your coworkers like Jesus. It becomes a natural thing when God is first. It became a natural thing when God was first. I wanted the Lord to be first in my life. I remembered what Paul said, I die daily. Are you willing to die daily for Jesus? I know that I have work to do, but I am willing to do that work, so I die daily. I lay everything at the foot of the cross. Will you die daily? In today's world, we can't be effective if we can't die to ourselves. Every morning, every afternoon, every second, every hour, every day, it's an ongoing process. Because our flesh likes to take over. I die daily. Something that I say in the morning after I say thank you, Lord, for another day is, help me, Lord, to die to myself. I know people are dying, Lord, that don't know you. Help me be a sign to them. What request has you hanging onto the hem of his garment? Is it that your children that don't know Jesus? It might be your grandchildren that don't know Jesus. Maybe it's only that you have part of an answer and not a full plan. Or maybe, like me, you were waiting for the finished work of healing. Ask him again. Tell him you won't let go. Tell him you're going to be like Jacob. Until you bless me, I will not let go. Now, this isn't demanding that God does something, but that you refuse to let go, because being with him is better than anything this world has to offer. I die daily. Will you die daily? He's asking you what your answer is. I want to leave you with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hang on to the hem of his garment. Daniel, can you play that song for me, please?